So I wanted to start by just saying thank you to everyone here for giving me the opportunity to come and speak, and for all the support you've all given me. And I really do appreciate it. And I hope as I speak tonight that you all can get something out of this, that everything I'm going to try my best to speak the truth. And if there's anything, questions, concerns, anything like that, I'd be happy to talk about it. But with all that being said, let's get started. So the other day, I came across this video, scrolling through YouTube as I tend to do, but this man was announcing this new series that he and some of his friends were going to start here soon. It was titled Selling Jesus. And as he explained in this announcement video, they were going to be examining all these ways that people have taken Jesus and his gospel and turned it into this product, and selling his word and salvation for profit. And I do plan on touching on that, but in that video, the verse he kept returning to and kept focusing our minds on was really the tail end of Matthew 10:8, where it says, "Freely you have received, freely give." And as I kind of meditated on that verse, it got me thinking of a few different things, and that's what I plan on looking at tonight, which is, one, what it means to freely give; two, what we have freely received from God; and three, what we should be giving. So to get started, what do we mean when we say freely? It does seem pretty straightforward, you know. Free means you don't have to pay for it, right? My Bible, the ESV, even translates that part of the verse as, "You've received without paying, give without pay." But if you look at the words used there a little closer, it seems like there might be a little more to it. See, the actual Greek word there used is dorian. Now, what that word actually means, if you look in Strong's, there's a couple different meanings. One of them is as a gift. Now, that actually, interestingly enough, does kind of survive into the modern Greek. There's the word doro, which actually just means gift or present. And it does kind of imply that free without cost. But another meaning of this was also given as gratuitously. And that's not really a word I'm super familiar with. I don't think we use it very often. So I'm going to look that up in a dictionary. And there were three different definitions given. One being given or granted without return or recompense, unearned. The second one being given or received without cost or obligation, free. Or three, unnecessary or unwarranted, unjustified. And some of those same, some of those meanings of that word you actually see elsewhere in Scripture, such as John 15:25. John chapter 15, verse 25, where Jesus says that, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." See, that without a cause, that phrase there is actually that same dorian. That word that, so as you look through that, obviously that's not, he didn't pay to be hated, obviously, but he also didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. And when you look at all these things we've been given, I think that same thought kind of applies. See, everything God's given us, we didn't really do anything to warrant it or to justify it, but he's given it to us anyway. And with all that in mind, I'd like to look at what all we have received, because it can sometimes be hard to keep it all in mind. I mean, it's so much, and sometimes we can take it for granted, so I think it's good to really just take a closer look at that. And really, the short answer, if we didn't have time, would be everything. He's given us everything. If you look, and there's plenty of verses to look at to talk about all of this, but for now, let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 17. James, there we go. James chapter 1, 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." As we see there, every good thing is given from him. And that includes our life, as we see in verses like Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Starting in verse 7. "But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you Who among all these does not know the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. And even from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verses 27 through 30. Genesis 2, sorry, 2:7. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And another thing that as you read through the very first part here of Genesis, as God is creating all of the animals and the world and all of these great things we see out in the world, if you notice in the very first chapter of Genesis, 27 through 30, Genesis starting here in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And as we see from those verses, as after God has created all these things that, as we see repeatedly through this chapter, that it's very good, after he makes us, he gives us dominion. He says, I've made all this, it's yours. All of it, he has blessed us with all of this. And to really help us to see all of that and to better take care of it, he's also given us wisdom, as we see in the book of Proverbs, the very first chapter, Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, 7. Here we go. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if we go back to Job chapter 12, where Job says, Job chapter 12, 13, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Or back into Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The other way. Proverbs, here we go. Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And as we look through the scripture, we realize that really this scripture here is how he's given us this wisdom, as we see in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is instructing Timothy here in Timothy's always hard for me. Okay, here we go. 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As you see, he's given us everything we need to succeed. And more importantly, he's also given us his love. As we see back in the book of Ephesians, which we might want to keep your thumb there. We're going to come back to that one later, this book. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, that while we were dead in our transgressions, he still loved us, as it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins into which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this same love that, even though we didn't love him, as we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Where he says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And as that leads up into, that love was to the point sending his son to die for us, as we see throughout the scripture, but as a verse most of us are probably very familiar with, John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that also leads to the last thing I'm going to look at tonight as far as what he's given us, and that is his mercy and his grace. So if we go back to the book of Ephesians, it really comes up repeatedly in Ephesians. It seems to be a theme here that just focusing on the grace that he's given us. First, and I want to look at a few verses here. The first being Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And as we see later on, if we go back to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8, Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Or even further in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, where he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. As you can see, we've been given quite a bit for our God, and really this isn't even half of it. If I were to say, could be up here and try to list all of them, I don't think it's possible, honestly. But as we see all these things that we've been given, as Christians, like, we've all been free, we haven't earned it, but as followers of Christ, we are expected to likewise give freely. So with that said, what are we expected to give? And there are four things I've decided to focus on with that tonight. The first being love. And this can be separated into a few different parts. The first being the love for our God, as we see in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 38. Matthew 22, starting here in verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. And Jesus there, when he's being asked about this great commandment, he is quoting the old law, because this is what God has expected of us from the very beginning. And we'll really see that through the rest of this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, there we go. Deuteronomy 6, 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And as we saw in the second part of what Jesus was saying in Matthew, this also leads to another target of the love we're supposed to give, and that's for one another. As we see throughout 1 John, especially, 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 8, that's right. 1 John chapter 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And if we skip ahead a couple of verses, we also see, beloved, if God so loved us, here in 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And we see from that As we have been loved by God, we have to love everyone, or love one another. But the thing is, that love doesn't just extend to the brethren. We're also expected to love our enemies, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, 43 through 47. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And coming from this love for our God, one of the other things we are expected to give back to him is obedience, as we see throughout the scriptures, really. But one of the verses that I picked to really exemplify this, we see in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." As we see, even though in the Old Testament they were expected to give these sacrifices, God really, more importantly, wanted their obedience. He wanted their loyalty to him. And we also see, we see this in the New Testament as well, in places like 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And I'll actually start here in 19 to give a little context, but, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And one aspect of this obedience that we're to have, we see a good example of this in Acts 5, verse 29, that even if men do not approve of this obedience, we're still expected to do it, as we see, Acts 5, verse 29, where Peter says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" And as part of this obedience, one of the things he commands us to do, to also give to people, is to aid to the people that are in need. As we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now this is really mostly, like, that section of 2 Corinthians is, if I can find it, is mostly about the collection, but this same concept really does apply. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And we also see later on in the book of James, James 1, 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." That, as God says here through James, that to keep for our religion to be pure, to be undefiled, to be perfect, we are expected to go to the afflicted and to the people in need. And we also see this again in James, in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, when he's talking about faith with works, and where he says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." As we see there, that our faith is really meaningless if we're not willing to help others and to do the works that show our faith. And we also see in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, Matthew 25. verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." And one last verse I'd like to look at for this point is in back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." As you can see here, what he's saying here is that when we're aiding others, and really back in the verse in Matthew, is that as we're willing to give to others that are in need, we're really giving to the Lord. With that being said, one last thing I'd like to look at for what we are expected to give is the gospel. Now, I want to make sure to be clear here. I'm talking about us as individuals. There's really nothing wrong with supporting your local preacher. There's plenty of verses to support that. That'd be a different lesson for a different time. But to really kind of explain what I'm saying here, there's a couple of verses that I'd like to start with that really explain what not to do. So the first one of those is going to be in Micah chapter 3, Micah 3, verses 11 and 12. Micah 3, 11. To give a little context, as Micah here is prophesying against it, the Israelites, it says, "Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." As we see here, God makes it very clear that his works are really not meant for our profit. They're not meant for us to sell for a price. As we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 2, 17, we're also not to be peddlers of the word, as Paul says here, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Now, I know both of those were mostly about money, but as I said before, freely does talk of more than just money, as we also see in verses like Luke chapter 5, 31 and 32, that we're also not to really judge for ourselves who we give this word to. That, you know, we're not really here to say who's good enough to hear the word. As we see in Luke 5, 31 and 32. Oh, that's why. Here we go. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And as we see later in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, James 2, 1 through 9, we're also supposed to be treating people without partiality. There we go. James 2, verses 1 through 9. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. As we see, as we look through all of these verses and in the Scriptures, we see that we've received so much from the Lord that we haven't paid for, we haven't earned, and we really are expected to give to others just as freely as he gave to us. And with all that said, this evening, if you're not a Christian and you still need to accept his gift, the invitation's open for you tonight to repent, confess your belief in his Son, Jesus Christ, and be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. If you're already a Christian and you haven't been living as you should, or you've been struggling and need the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need might be, we're happy to help you if you'd come forward to this opportunity as we stand and we sing the song of invitation.